imagine a song like that is one of the ones that led the armies of Israel into some of their biggest battles. And thank you, choir. All right, today we're going to be in Nehemiah 8. We've been working through the book of Nehemiah, and we come to what is said to be one of the most interesting and also the most challenging parts of the book. The book transitions at this point from where we have been focusing on Nehemiah building a wall and to where now Nehemiah is building a people. He's building a nation, and specifically the people of God, the Israelites. And this chapter and the chapters after it have been also referred to as the Great Revival. And so in the next few weeks, we hope to see a sincere attention to the reading of God's Word, as we'll look at today. We also will see God's Word melting the hearts of people who are convicted of sin and that are impacted by His Word. We'll also see fasting, we'll see prayer, we'll see confession of sin, we'll see recognition of God's justice and of His mercy, and at the same time of His love that satisfies that justice and His mercy. And we'll see a commitment to follow in the path that God has marked out for the Israelites. And today what we'll see, we'll also see how the joy of the Lord brings us strength. And now before, as we look at this, and the sermon's titled The Road to Revival Part 1, we need to understand what revival is. Revival is not a three-day event. Now we can call it a three-day event, and I forget who said it, but it's not my own saying. But they said, do revivals last? And should we have them? This gentleman commented, well, revivals are like baths. They don't last, but we can use one every now and again. And because it takes work. It takes work and walking with the Lord daily. But revival here, for just a simple definition that Roy Hessian in the Calvary Road wrote, that revival is simply the life of Jesus being poured into human hearts. That's what revival is. Revival can happen in your home by yourself, in your own prayer time, your own study time. Revival can happen in this meeting today. Revival can happen in a three-day event that we do call revival. The Lord can work in however He chooses to work. But usually it's when that heart is ready and available and open. Not perfect, but open through confession and saying, Lord, here I am. That's what revival is. But as we get started here, our first point on our listening guide is that we must understand the Word of God. Let's read Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 8. It says here, and all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. On the first day of the seventh month, he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Masiah, and on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbanana, I want to say Mashbanana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on the right hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all. I'm sorry, I'm still thinking about Mashbanana. Ezra, verse 5, opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, which means let it be, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shebethai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, and Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. All right. Here we see, before God's work, a word can be applied, before it can be released and its changing power can affect our life, there must be an understanding. And we see that today with Ezra. Now notice, so far, all that we've read is it's been Nehemiah, Nehemiah, and Nehemiah. Now Nehemiah was not a priest. Nehemiah was, he was a layman. He was an awesome layman. He was a leader. But he knew that he was not a priest. And we see last week that there's men that he even expelled from the priesthood because they could not back up their claim. They could not say, hey, we are in the priestly line. And they had no documentation that backed that up. So he took a stand. Instead of grandfathering them in, he said, hey, you can't do this. He held the priest to a standard that was placed in the word and the word of God. And here he saw that if he is going to build a nation, if he's going to build a people, that he knew he had to start with the word. And if he's going to really have somebody break out the word at this point, it needed to be a priest. And Ezra was that. Ezra was both a priest and he was also a scribe. And we know that Ezra wrote the book before Nehemiah. There's some that believe he may have even wrote part of this in some places, and we know that he wrote several places throughout other places throughout the Old Testament. And so Ezra here, we see a new character. He's coming in and he is opening the Word of God. But we see six times in this chapter. We saw four times in just what we read. If you're looking at the King James Version, you'll see six times it says the word understand. We must understand. If you're reading from another translation, which we see reference to that in this passage today, you'll see that you'll probably see the word understood four times, and then there was another place where it said made sense of. But the point is here that it was very important that the people understand what was being read. It's imperative that when we read this word, we must understand what it's saying. And if you know anything about the parable of the sower, one of my favorite things, I have like three sermons from that one passage in three different directions. But the parable of the sower, it is so clear on how we must understand the word of God before it can become fruitful in our lives. And so that's what Ezra didn't just get up there and read. He had lay leaders, he had priests, he had the Levites, he had people in place that was going to help the people understand what this word that he was reading. Now Ezra, as I said, he is the ideal man here to conduct this backyard Bible school that we kind of see going on here. But we have to understand that this had never happened. This hadn't happened in a long time. We got these people, a lot of them were in captivity. And they had returned to the city, and it was crushed. Ezra, he was here about roughly 14 years before Nehemiah came. So Nehemiah came and helped in the work that Ezra had that he had already started. And we see in Ezra 7:10, it says where he was a man who had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel. So he was a man who was already seeking the Lord. He was a man who was praying, and I'm sure for this revival. And then I'm sure when Nehemiah came that he was very happy. Now we notice several things that Ezra did here. First, he brought the book. He brought the book. Now we say he brought the book, but you got to understand that a book at that time was not a book like we know a book. It was more of a scroll, but Nehemiah brought this, and not only did he bring the book, but he brought it at the perfect time. This is a time of new beginnings for him. it was the new year, and it was a time that was the beginning of many of their feast. It was a perfect time for a nation to go through a revival, through a time of reflection. And we have to also understand that when he brought the word here, brought the book, that was the only book around. There was no printing press. People didn't own their own Bible. They didn't own their own scroll of, hey, let's break out the law of Moses. Let's break out the Torah here. And so this was a very important. Many of them have probably heard about it, but they hadn't even ever heard it read before. So this was huge. But here we see that it says that the book that he brought was the book of the law. Now, in the Hebrew, it's called the Torah. It means book of instruction or the book of the law. We also know it as the Pentateuch, which is pretty much it's a word that means five-volume book, and it refers to the first five books that we find in our Old Testament, which would be Genesis, then Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, then Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so they were going through this. That was their Bible at the time. And not only did he bring the book, and what I would say that if you're a guest here, or I know we have military families and sometimes people who move and all. If you're ever looking for a church, or if you're ever looking for somebody to listen online or listen on the radio or listen or watch on TV, if they don't bring the book, they're not worth listening to. And now, if you're looking, I thought about telling y'all, if you're moving somewhere, or if you're looking here and you're looking for a different church, you just moved here. And I was going to say, if they don't bring the book, then flee. But you know what? Something else was put on my heart. If you're in a church, or you know of a church, or maybe you're visiting here and you're part of a church, and they don't open the book, maybe Christians should stop fleeing, and maybe they should stand and say, hey, where's the book? Why aren't you open the book? And then instead of letting a church die, let's take a stand and bring revival to it and say, where's the book? Let's open the book and hold them accountable. But here we see Ezra, he brought the book. Not only did he bring the book, but he opened the book. It's not just enough to carry it around. We got to open it up. We got to read it. But and we see when he lifted the scroll, when he unrolled it from the whatever it's called that it was rolled up in, and he began to read it, we see the people reacted. They stood up. And he read this all week long. And it says in verse 3 that he read it from early morning to midday. He read it for hours. Imagine that, if we did that today. Today I wanted to read through, I'm giving you a homework assignment, read Psalms 119. It's a long one. It's 100 and something verses, almost 200 verses. And I thought, that would be good to read today. And I thought, well, that might be a little long for our crowd. But Ezra, this group, they stood for hours and listened to it, and they did it all week long, about 6 hours. And they praised the Lord. They got on their face. They raised their hands. They said, amen, let it be done. So there was respect for it. But again, this word, this book that they had, it wasn't like it is today. You know, last week we talked about, when Stephanie and I were talking about God becoming common. I think in our country too, and maybe even in our own church, the Word of God has become common. I mean, we have Bibles. I brought a few of mine today, not for this point, but these are just a few of mine. Plus, I got this one here, and I got more at the house, and my kids have some. We got Bibles everywhere, but we got such access to the Bible that now we take it for granted. Has your Bible become common to you? You're not with these people. They didn't have it. And we see parts of the world that, and I hear stories where people, they'll get pieces of the Bible. Now, if I was to take one of these, and I'm not, so don't get up. But if I was to take one of these and I started ripping out pages, now this one's so old, the page is about to fall out. But if I started ripping out pages, some of us would freak out. But you know what? There's countries today, right now, today, where they are meeting secretly so they don't get killed, and they're tearing out, and they just may have a piece of Scripture, and then they'll tear it out, and they'll give it to one another, and then they'll go into their communities, and then they'll have little secret house churches. and then they'll study whatever they have. If they just have this peace and they can't choose, they can, hey, I want John, or I want this, or I want that. No, they're thankful for whatever they get. That's all they have is just these pieces. The Gideons came last week, and they're out. They're making the Bible available in different languages. There's some languages that have yet to have the translation, and that's huge. We have it in so many translations. What a gift. What a gift. Don't take it for granted. Don't make it common today. It is nothing but common. But not only did he bring it, not only did he read it, but he explained it, and he had people there to explain it. We saw that, I read all those things, including old mashed banana in there, that he had people in place to help them explain it. Again, they're so thrilled to hear the word of God, but if you don't know what it means, it doesn't matter. If somebody was to get up here, I got a Chinese Bible that's in my office. If somebody was to get up and read that to me, it wouldn't mean anything. I can't understand the Chinese language. We got to get it to where we understand it. It must be translated. And one thing that we got to remember too is that these people that he was reading to, I just explained to you, they were in captivity. There was a point that they lived in Babylon. And then after that, the Persians came. So the language that they had been born into was more of a Chaldaic or an Aramaic. So some of the Hebrew had been lost. And so they needed to be translated from the ancient Hebrew that Ezra was reading, and had the priests and the Levites there to help them understand what was being read. Have an example, Earl, will you show us John Wycliffe's John 3:16? We all know John 3:16. Now look at this. This is John 3:16 from the first English translation back in 1382. Now look at that just for a second. That is, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." And you can make up the rest of it. Perish. It looks like U was probably a V sound, and maybe the J was more of a I sound or a Y sound. Imagine if we read the first English version. Now this was 600 years ago, so the point that I'm trying to make here is that what Ezra was reading was written 1,000 years before. And so imagine how the Hebrew had changed just a little bit. I'm going to show you all the next. Going to show you the King James, the original King James. If you think you have an original King James Bible, you don't. It's been revised. This is the King James that was revised in 1611, or not revised. It was published. It was when it first came out. So kind of different. So and we see the King James has been updated. We have to have a translation that we understand. Now it's important that you get a translation that you can read, and I have several here. These are what I study from. This is the first Bible that I remember owning, and I wasn't going to bring that, but I found a thing on the back of it where I wrote, November 2nd, 1987, is at 9:15 p.m. I rededicated my life to Christ. It was a revival to me, and I was over at Liberty. I was at Liberty, and these, have y'all ever seen the Power Team? These big hulk of guys that like break ice with their head, you know. And then I was watching that. I was weighing like 97 pounds, soaking wet. And then these big power dudes came up and ripped, you know, telephone books apart. And here I'm struggling with a newspaper, you know. And then they shared the gospel. But I just brought that along. Many translations that we have, and Jim and I were talking this week, and Jim, if I may share it, we're talking about translations, and it's important to read one that you understand that can get you in the ballpark. Now, you understand there are translations that are better than others. There are translations that are word for word. Those are probably the best. Your King James is word for word, where they try to take the Hebrew word and put it into the English word. Your New American Standard and also your English Standard Version, they're all word for word, and they're probably more scholarly studies. Then you've got your phrase to phrase, which is your NIV. And just one, I'm not talking about any translations. You've got to get one that you can understand. But the new the publishing of the NIV has been changed to more of a secular publisher, and they're beginning to change some of the words. So if you've got an old NIV, that's okay. But if you're looking for a brand new Bible, I do not recommend the new one, because that translation is being altered. But it gets us in the ballpark, and what does that mean? That means, okay, I'm reading through something. I have a Holman here, which is a variance of a word to word and a phrase to phrase. And I read that, and I read through it, and I'm like, hey. And when you get a translation, whatever it is that makes sense to you that you cannot understand, and you begin to read it, and I promise, whatever translation that you have, if you come and you're seeking God, and if you're in your prayerfully reading and seeking what He wants you to say or wants you to see, and you're spending time, you're going to get in the ballpark. You're going to say, hey, this means something to me. And then if it doesn't make sense to you and you want to explore it more, then that's a good time to go to the New King James or the King James or the New American Standard. And you begin to say, well, what does, anytime I come across something different, I always go back to the King James. Well, what does it say? You know, in the New American Standard said something about stupid. It said stupid in there, and I was like, well, what does the King James say? Does it say stupid? And it said brutish, which means stupid. And I don't get to say stupid in church very often. And children, if that's a bad word to you, do not repeat it. Do not say, well, the pastor said it. Because I'm going to say, well, the Bible said it. No, shouldn't have went there. Sorry, parents. Talk about smashed bananas. But yeah, we get into it, and then when we start looking at it here, your New American Standard and your King James, they have the words, every word that's accounted for in this right here, the concordance. And this here takes you to the original, which is the Hebrew. The Old Testament's written in the Hebrew. And the New Testament is written in the Greek. And these take you to the original words and the original meanings, and then where the roots of those, and then it really becomes alive. It becomes alive. And I challenge you to find a translation that you can understand, like Ezra here. And then find, if you can't find, and as you read that, find a person, a mentor, somebody that you can walk through, somebody that can disciple you, and you can go through the Bible and you can say, hey, what does this mean? It's very possible that they say, I don't know, or they'd be able to explain it. But then y'all could go to the concordance, y'all can go to the New American Standard, to the King James, and y'all can decipher that together. Get into the Word and get to where you understand it. And if there's something you don't understand, don't let go of it until you do. Oh, it's good stuff. It's very good stuff. But here we see the importance of smaller groups. Ezra didn't just get up there and begin to read the word, but he had men in place to go out and answer questions. It doesn't say that they broke up into Sunday schools or they broke up into life groups or they did anything like that, but it was something similar. The principles are still there, regardless of what you call it. But there are small groups or men that went over here, and I'm sure there was questions asked. Well, what did he mean by this, and how does this affect us today, and how do we apply this? That was the value of these small groups of these Levites and priests that went out. And that's the value that we find in our small groups today. It's about teaching. You know, we don't have Levites in our church today, but we do have people who have the spiritual gift of teaching. And we need these people. He's called you to teach His Word. He's called you to help people understand. I tell you, some of the most valuable, and not to say anything against our adult Sunday school teachers, because you're valuable as well, but are the ones who teach children, who teach kids. There's this thought that's in some circles of where children are too young to learn. Oh, and that's so untrue. So untrue. I tell you, there's research that shows that the time to get them is before they're 12. And not that we get anybody. I'd say that correct. But the time that they learn the most is before they're 12 years old. And if I may brag on my own kids, if y'all, I didn't ask for permission to speak about them first. But you know, I remember Kristen. She's not here today. She's getting married. Not today. But I remember she was 5 years old. She was 5 years old. And Dr. Traylor at Olive Baptist Church was given an invitation. And she's asked Stephanie, she said, do I know Jesus? And Stephanie looked at her and looked at me and said, what do we do? And I said, oh, we'll talk about it later. And she said, we'll talk later. And we sat there for another second. And I don't know what it was. It's probably like, come as you are, you know, for the 1,713th time. And then she looked at Stephanie and she said, Jesus is saying, come now. And then what do? You take her. You take her. And I tell you, the example that we have seen in her life and then in her sisters to follow her. Many of you might be thinking, oh, well, they're a preacher's kid. I've only been a preacher for eight months. I've only been in the ministry since 2006. I tell you, my kids, I'm proud of you guys because they have taken the faith because of teachers, like many of you that sat with them starting when they were a baby, singing to them the church songs and reading about the Bible stories, and then they grew up through missions friends, and they grew up through GAs, and they grew up through Sunday school, and they had men and women that would love them. Not that they were raising them. It's not the responsibility of the church to raise your kids and raise them for their spiritual lives, but we partner with you. But it was through that my kids took on their own identity of who they are in Christ. And today I have children that are taking a stand in their high school and taking a beating because of what they stand for. I'm proud. I don't tell y'all that, and I'm sorry that I'm doing it in front of everybody, but I'm proud of y'all. Y'all are awesome. And if there's anything awesome about my kids when it comes to their spiritual walk, it is not because they're a preacher's kid. It is because that they have responded to the loving teaching of many people like you. It takes, well, Hillary Clinton said it takes a village. She can go to the village, but I'm looking for my church family. It takes a family. Y'all are awesome. Y'all know, I'm going to brag on my kids again. Y'all are like, come on, Lonnie, move on. We want to go to dinner. But we're an hour early today, right? In Awanas, at Olive Baptist Church, out of the hundreds of kids there, there are about a dozen that have earned the Timothy Award. That means all of them that have gone through all their books. That means that they have memorized and recited almost 600 scriptures by the time they're in fifth or sixth grade. That's pretty awesome. And my children are four of those. Now, my sons didn't get it because they weren't old enough, but they're working towards it now. We have kids today that are working towards that now because they're memorizing the Word of God. It is important. Let's move on here. Y'all are holding me up. But while we depend on preachers, we depend on teachers, it is important that we get onto the Word ourselves. And that's what I want to talk about today. And we should read the Word of God regularly because, number one, because of its value. This is in your listing, your outline here. Because of its value. In Psalms 119:72, we won't turn there, but it says that His Word is better than gold and silver. In Matthew 24:35, it tells us that heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will live forever. It is valuable. Next, we should read it because of its encouragement. It has the tendency to build up. It has the tendency to increase our faith and to build up our spiritual life. Next, we read it regularly because of its restoration. All great revivals, including this one and including the personal one that happened in your life at some time, well, it started, I'm sure, because somebody was preaching the Word of God. Next, we read it because of its authority. Because of its authority, one day it's this Word by which we are going to be judged. This here, not if you came to church, not if you went to Sunday school, not because you did this or that or you wore a tie to church or whatever. It is because... the Word of God, and guess what? Ignorance will not be an excuse. We have to be in the Word. This is the standard which we will be judged by. This here. And when we do read it, we should read it with reverence. It's not just another book. It's not just something that that we put on our bookshelf or leave in our, on our, what's that thing, dashboard. We also read it with special affection because it is the love of God. Remember, we talked about Jehovah a couple weeks ago, about Yahweh. He is righteous, He is holy. And He expects us to be the same, but He knows that we can't. But because He's also loving, He has conquered death through His Son, Jesus Christ. And through that, and only through Him, can we hold up to His standard. Special affection. We all read it with prayerfulness. I tell you, even if you got the best study Bible in the world, if you do not pray and seek the Holy Spirit, what you read between these pages, and it will not make a difference to you. Pray, God, what does this mean? Open my heart. Open my eyes. Open my ears so I can see Your Word. Take time with it. That's the next thing. Read it because read it with time. Make time for it. It don't just happen in the window sill. Hey, this is my one verse for today. Boom, 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 boom. No, there needs to be a passionate, intentional seeking of God's Word. You need to make time for it. And then read it with purpose. Read it with purpose. It's not just another book. It is not. It's got a purpose for shaping your life. Next, read it with meditation. It's our final there. Don't just read it, oh, well, I'm checked the box, I'm done, I'm moving on, I'm a good Christian. No, soak it in. You know, if you're on a plan that you got to read three verses or three chapters a day, that may not get it. Maybe it will, depending on what book you're reading. But sometimes if you get across something that just grabs your heart, camp out there. Call your mentor about it. Call your disciple partner about it, your accountability partner. Get into the concordance, and what does it say in the Hebrew and the Greek? What does this mean? And not only what does it mean, but then how do I apply it? And then put it in your life. Next point is on your listing outline is we must rejoice in the Word. Let's read verses 9 through 12. It says, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord, Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. There was revival going on. Then he said to them, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. There it is. If you ever quoted that scripture, it's right there. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 11. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival because they understood the words which had been made known to them. When I tell you, when you come across revival, when the Word of God is understood to you and it breaks your heart, I promise there will be a flood of tears. There will be brokenness. Revival is almost always associated with brokenness of some sort. But praise the Lord here, they're sending people out here because not this word that brings brokenness that sometimes seems like it can wound us, it is this word that also heals us. I just said Yahweh, who He is in His character, His holiness, His righteousness must demand that we are too holy and righteous, but we cannot do it. And it's in His character of being a loving God, it is through His Son Jesus Christ that that is fulfilled. The Word of God, who Jehovah is as God, it brings that brokenness. But then who He is as Jehovah also brings salvation. That's awesome. It's awesome. And I tell you, the secret of being of true Christian joy, church, is to believe. To believe this Word and then to apply it. Not only do we believe it, but we act on this. We see that action in our own salvation. We see it in Romans 10:10, where it says that we must believe But we also must what? We must confess. Believe in our heart and then confess. There must be, and that confession is a public action. That means that, hey, okay, I believe, it's not just a private thing, but now I'm going to confess it and everybody's going to know, not only verbally, but then through my actions as well. That is where true joy comes, is when it breaks us in such a way. Not just enough to read, not just enough to receive, but we should also rejoice in what is truly God's hidden treasures. Again, I was going to tell, I'm giving you a homework assignment. Psalms 119. Read it this week. 100 and something verses. You can read it in 30 minutes or you can break it up however, but I encourage you to read it. It's a beautiful passage about God's Word. It's beautiful. Let's go on to our last point here. It says, next, we must obey God's Word. We must understand it. And in the beginning, now here, we must obey it. Let's read the final parts of this chapter. Starting with verse 13, it says, then on the second day, the heads of the father's households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seven months. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out, brought them, and made booths for themselves, each on his own roof, and in the courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. Then in the entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day. And there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law of God daily from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. So here we see that they read about things, and there was an activity, there was a feast, a feast of booths, or the feast of tabernacles, it is also called. We won't go into that today. I encourage you to study that, look it up. But it was a time where they were that they were looking back to remember what God had brought them through as a people during the Exodus that we find in the book of Exodus. And then also it was a time of reflecting on the blessings that they were experiencing now. And it was also a time where they were looking ahead to what the God's promises are. He's a God that makes covenants, and he's a God who keeps his promises when we keep our promises. Again, through this, we see them living out verse 10 that we just read, where the joy of the Lord was certainly their strength. It's a beautiful time. And now the world's joy, let's talk about joy for a minute. The world's joy is temporary. The world's joy is based on feelings. It's artificial. It will pass away. And when that joy leaves, that artificial joy leaves, there is even a deeper emptiness that we find. But I tell you, the joy that comes from the Word of God is a joy that is not because of sorrow, but it's a joy that is opposite of sorrow, but it's a joy that exists within sorrow. It's a joy that we come from knowing Christ and walking with Christ in the midst of whatever situation we are in, whether we feel good or not. It is a joy that truly gives us strength. And sometimes we mix that joy with happiness and emotion, and sometimes we can get lost in that. But here we see a joyful attitude in this congregation, in this people. I say congregation. Remember, we got the number last week. It was like 45,000 something people. I don't know if that's who all is there today or on that day. But here it said that in verse 17, it was talking about how this had not been celebrated in such a way since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, which that's back in the book of Joshua, if you remember that. Now, the feast had been, we see examples of it in Kings and other books, where it had been celebrated, but not in such a manner with true joyfulness. That joy we see as we read through Scripture, it didn't last. The blessings of this celebration, it didn't last. It didn't last. It wasn't God's fault that it didn't last, but over time, people became careless. They got away from the Lord. The leaders didn't do what they were supposed to be doing. It was really the leaders, because the leaders were the one that had access to that was their Scripture at this time. But again, we see revival after revival, and it always starts and begins with this word. It always begins with this, an understanding when its truth penetrates our hearts and speaks into our lives. You know, I had some other stuff here. But with we as a church, you know, today in America, where God has been taken as common, the word is common. We are in a time where we need a revival. Where you may be in a time in your personal life where you need a revival. Our community, we're praying for it. We know our community needs a revival. It'd be great, and I believe with some things that are going on in our church, I think that we're at the beginning of a revival that's taken place as a body. It's not there's been no lightning bolt or fire that's sent down like we see with prophets of old. But there's a fresh spirit that's going on here, and it's because of the Word of God. It's because of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, when God's Spirit comes, church, when we have a burden to pray, when we have a burden to pray for ourselves, when we have a burden to pray for each other, when we have a burden to pray for our community, like we're doing, and we have a burden to pray for our country and for our world. And I just challenge you, have you gotten into this word? This word is so important, and there's a whole other study, but we won't go there, but I'm just going to mention it. Now realize the word in Greek is logos. You know that Jesus Christ became the Word. The Word became flesh. He is our Logos. He is the Word. He has lived it out. He has fulfilled it. And it is only through Christ that we can truly understand and truly live in such a joyful revival type way. I'm going to wrap it up with this, and Rhonda and your team can go ahead and come. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know this verse. But my people who are called by my name, church, are we called by His name? Amen? Church, are we called by His name? Then for any other reason, not because of Perdita Bay Baptist, not because of Lonnie Hughes, not because of you, but for His name's sake, and only for His name's sake, may there be a revival in this place. But it says, for my people who are called by my name, when we, church, humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Church, we need to confess. We need to confess, need to confess. All of us, we need to get real with God, and we need to tell Him, God, we don't have it figured out. We know that going to church once a week or twice a week or however many weeks is not enough. We have to confess, Lord, we need You. We need You. And then I encourage you, get into His Word. Get into His Word in such a way that you can understand it. If there's any revival that's going to start in your personal life, any revival that's going to continue in our church, any revival that's going to continue or go into our community, will only start here, in the truth of God's Word that we seek with all of our heart. With all of our heart. I'm going to hang out here today. I'm going to be over there. If you want to talk about anything, if you want to join the church, I talked about salvation being through Christ. Holy Spirit has put that on your heart. If you'd like to talk about that, please come talk to me today. If you'd like to join the church or talk about baptism, I'd like to talk about that as well. Y'all were so friendly today, I didn't make it past that point there. So I didn't get to shake any of y'all's hands. I apologize. These people were just stopping me. No. I love you guys. I do. Jonathan, will you pray for us? And then from that, we'll sing. Go home. Read His Word. It's awesome. If you don't understand it, call me. Call your deacon. Then call me.